word of the Lord out of John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the Twin, Nathanael in Cana and in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to him, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "No, we'll go with you too." And they went out, and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast the net, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" And when Simon Peter heard it, that it was, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, and he took bread, and he gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then tend my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him this a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which they would glorify God. After he said this, he said to them, "Follow me." And that's the end of the Gospel of John. I've always been a student of leadership. I enjoy watching leaders. I enjoy watching leaders in their context. I enjoy watching them make decisions and influence organizations that bring about change. And this Easter, as we went through the lectionary text, it was kind of fun to look at how, personally for me, how Jesus is going to change the whole world with this plan. What is God's CEO directive as he sends Jesus, his son, to the cross? And how does he take this ragtag bunch of fishermen into being agents to change the world as he sends them out? Well, I felt this morning was interesting to kind of look at it from a leadership perspective, because if you look at the context of this text, they were confused. The disciples were kind of defeated. They seemed kind of directionless. We saw last week how Jesus uses all of our senses so that the disciples knew exactly who he was so that they can bring Jesus' shalom to the world. This week, I believe Jesus casts an incredible vision for ministry that will be etched into the hearts of the disciples to drive them out to being sent to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. So let's look and see what happens. Now, from verses 1 through 3, you see very clearly who's sitting around the Sea of Galilee. And Peter says, "Well, I'm going fishing." And the other say, we'll go with you. And so you don't know the distance between chapter 20 and chapter 21, because in chapter 20, they received the Holy Spirit. They were reaffirmed in their direction to go and be sent. And here you see in chapter 21 that they're just sitting around saying, I'm going fishing. And everyone says, I think I'll go with you. And so, it's a very natural question. Do these disciples look focused? Do these disciples look filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to be sent into the world? Not at all, right? These disciples seem to have lost their purpose. They seem almost defeated, ready to go back to the lives that they had before they met Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I were them as a leader or a strategist, I'd be meeting with them and strategizing with them and say, okay, we are sent to go into Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. You go here. You need to disciple these people, and you need to go. That's the strategy I would set, right? But they just are sitting here in this text. John chapter 21, going back to something that they're most familiar with. You know, it's interesting. I find an interesting parallel to the church here. No one will deny that the context of the church has radically changed within the last 10 to 20 years. In fact, I've been reading a fascinating book called Good Faith by Kinnaman and Lyons. And they're researchers, and they've done surveys, and they feel that, they say that, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? If you do, you're considered an extremist. That's how the world views us. You pray for somebody you don't know, you're an extremist. Believe marriage is meant to be between one man and one woman, you're an extremist. Would you give up a good-paying job to do mission work? You're an extremist. Would you believe Christians have a responsibility to talk about Jesus with non-believers or even strangers? You're an extremist. We live in a world today that looks at us as extremists. We're like radical Christians, because there's this gospel according to self. That a lot of people in the world today feel that, I can choose and pick what I want to believe. If it's right for me, that's what I'm going to believe. And so, how are Christians to respond in today? And so, rather than strategizing ministry in light of a changing context, I find that a lot of churches, which they should do on a regular basis, many churches across America are just like a deer caught in the headlights. They just kind of freeze. And a smart deer would kind of figure out ways to get out of it. That's right. Then the other deer just stands there, and they don't know what to do. They're just there, right? And I find that the fatal mistake here is that churches that do the same thing, the same way, to the same type of people, it becomes a way that they just get caught. It's like the disciples just sitting around, going back, doing the same thing that they always have. I believe that today we live in one of the most critical times in the life of the church, where the good news of the gospel can be indeed good news in a world where everything is so uncertain. And so, friends, if I can put a point to what I'm saying, is that I think refocusing is needed when there's no direction or no results. So the church today must open its eyes and see that the world, it really is a different place than it was 20 years ago. We must stop denying that nothing has changed. We cannot use the same ministry techniques that worked 20 years ago. I believe that the church needs to take time and to seek God and ask God, why do we exist? And what direction does God desire to take us this year? How can we fine-tune our ministry so that we can be available to what God desires for us to do within our communities? I believe that we must become experts of what's going on in our communities and strategize how we as churches can do our best in ministry in the changing context around us. But the text goes on. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize who Jesus was. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you got any fish?" And he said, "No." It's interesting. What's absolutely amazing here is that the disciples did not recognize Jesus. Don't you think that if you spent 3.5 years following this man, learning from this man, eating with him, sleeping with him, you would learn that immediately that was Jesus on the seashore? But We don't know. We don't know if Jesus chose not to reveal himself. We don't know if there's this fog bank between them and he prevented the disciples from recognizing who he is. But somehow we know very clearly is that they missed Jesus. They were not getting their desired results. I feel that Jesus often gets overlooked in our own busyness. And that's the second principle. That the church today cannot focus so hard on what is perceived as important that they completely overlook Jesus and what Jesus is calling the church to do. Remember in Matthew 14, when Jesus was walking on water and the disciples were in the boat, and Peter says, "Lord, ask me to come to you." And he says, "Come." And so Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water toward Jesus. But when he turns his head and sees the wind and the waves, he became scared. And what happened? He began to sink, right? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. Correct me if I'm wrong, but often in church meetings, they're filled with such routine business for the sake of doing business, rather than collaboratively asking Jesus, what are the next steps that God desires to lead and take a particular church? For example, I've heard stories of the building and grounds committee. They give the report at session saying, "We have this problem in our church because we get these truckers coming into our parking lot and they turn around every single time. We just get so many of these trucks in our parking lot and they're using our grounds or our parking lot to be a U-turn base." And so the church or the leaders spent hours discussing, well, how can we correct this? Should we put up a fence? Should we put up a chain? Should we put spikes out in front of the church? What should we do? And they get so caught up in trying to solve these technical questions instead of stopping and recognizing, maybe God is calling us to a bigger responsibility here. Instead of trying to solve this problem, maybe God's calling us to be salt and light to the church. And you know what this church did? They decided instead of fighting it, why don't we run out there and give them a bottle of water and a map and say, "Are you lost? Can I help you?" Because any truck that's turning around obviously is going in the wrong direction, and maybe they can help provide that sense of guidance to these truckers. And all of a sudden, the church, instead of preventing things from happening because they perceive the way they've always seen their church facility going, they engage in a whole different kind of ministry because they opened their eyes and saw right there before them that God was calling them into a particular opportunity. It seemed the picture the way Jesus would want them to see. We must not take our eyes off of Jesus and spend all our time in these technical things about colors of walls or whether the pavement should be concrete or whatever. All these different things. We need to see the bigger picture. God calls us to be and do and say, "Lord, how can we be more significant in being salt and light in a community?" Well, the text goes on. Jesus says, "Cast your nets to the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And so they did, and you know the story. They caught so many fish, and Peter says, "Oh, it's the Lord," and he winks, and he swims straight to Peter. And the disciples come ashore with all this fish, this large fish that they caught. So Jesus is telling former fishermen how to fish. They could have responded by saying, "Excuse me, but we're the professionals here. Who are you on the shore to tell us how to fish?" Or they could have said, "We could form a committee to do a feasibility study on the validity of the request. Why don't we do that? Let's form a committee right here in the boat, and we'll decide whether or not your request of where to put the nets on the other side of the boat is a valid one." But when they listened to Jesus, friends, fishing took on a whole new experience. And they're able to see a bigger picture of what Jesus called them to do in the first place. Because the moment they caught fish, it triggered what happened before in their what Jesus did with them as they caught fish as well. They knew that catching fish meant it could only happen with the help of Jesus. They remembered that in Luke, that when Jesus was preaching and he asked Peter to say, "Let me borrow your boat." And he gets out on the boat, right? And he preaches further on, and then they catch fish. And then he says, from now on, I'll make you what? Fishers of men. This is what Jesus did. It's a giant word picture to help the disciples have this vision of what they were to do. Does that make sense? And so what's going on here is this word picture that's becoming solidified in their hearts and in their minds, saying, you know, you guys, it's not about going catching fish again, but you are to remember that you are to be sent out to become fishers of people. And so I feel that what drives a lot of people or churches or organizations, it has to have some kind of central focus, whether it's their why statement or purpose statement or mission statement or whatever, that drives them forward into the future. Does that make sense? I remember when I was a young pastor in my first call, we were working with this homeless shelter in San Pedro, and I went to go watch a friend teach a Bible study. He's never done that kind of thing before, and so I went there because I wanted to encourage him and to see how he was doing. And so I go there, and it was a homeless shelter. They had this Saturday Bible study, and he didn't show up. And the director said, well, Pastor, are you ready in season or out of season? I said, but I don't have any notes. He says, well, Pastor? And I said, can you give me a minute? Maybe 3 minutes? And so I sat in the corner, and I said, what do you want me to do? And all of a sudden, you know, our church at that time was going through the book of Mark, and Mark chapter 1, verse 1, let's go for it. And so I stood up, I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I stood up, having never preached spontaneously like that before, somehow the Holy Spirit filled me in such a way that it was just amazing. It was an amazing experience where, as a preacher, we call it riding on the wings of the Holy Spirit, where you are used by God in such powerful ways that, you know, I would teach a little bit, tell a little story, teach a little bit, tell a little story, and then, you know, again, I felt like a complete failure. And then this one lady came up to me, and you know, a lot of people came up to me afterwards, and go, that was an amazing Bible study. Really? And then this one lady says, you know, she says, I didn't understand your illustrations because you come from a wealthier perspective than I do. But I heard the word of God from you today. And I remember going home and tears were just coming down my face. And I remember God whispering in my ear saying, Eric, look what you can do through me when you give 100% of yourself. And that was a watershed moment for me to try me in ministry. And believe me, friends, what I've been through in the last year and a half, I feel like Jonah going the other way from the church. But somehow that watershed moment, I knew that God is saying, yes, you call me to ministry, you gifted me for ministry, I will do everything I can to serve you and your church. And so we need these moments, these word pictures, this why statement, this purpose-driven statement, to drive us into the future, beyond ourselves, beyond normalcy, and say, how can we be more relevant to the context of today? And so, obedience to Jesus helps us see the bigger picture. And I believe that the church today needs to listen to Jesus and simply do what he says. Those in congregations need to listen to Jesus on a day-by-day, individually, on a daily basis, to be able to see, God, what do you want from me today? How can I make my life more effective for you? How can I be more like you? How can I be in the hands and feet of you? Wherever I am, wherever you send me, the people you bring before me, how can I be like Jesus? Ever been in a situation where Jesus, where you're in a situation where you get that little nudge saying, you should go talk to them? That happens to me all the time. Most of the time, I'm not ready to do, I got to go, I got things to do. But, you know, Jesus is simply, and I think the more we walk with Jesus, the more you hear these little nudges saying, go love that person. Go be the hands and feet of that particular person. Go demonstrate who Jesus is to that person. Go serve that person. And I feel that as we walk with Jesus on a daily basis, this is how we can experience and understand what God calls us and we respond in obedience. We also do it by studying, reading, knowing God's word, and then as you apply these things, you listen to God, or listen to Jesus and respond in obedience. When the disciples responded in obedience, cast your nets on the other side. What did they do? They caught fish, they earned a word picture that they could have missed, and they recognized who Jesus really was. Listening to Jesus, friends, will help us walk with Jesus in a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. So the text goes on. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire, and Jesus was preparing breakfast for them. And he and one of the key things he says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So the disciples catch one of the largest catches they've ever caught. 153. I don't know who did the counting on how they know that particular number, but they were skunked the night before, and they haul fish ashore, and what Jesus says is, take some of your fish, and let's join with my fish. And so what's interesting is that, trying to stretch this word picture a little bit more, I think Jesus was saying that whatever they do as fishers of people, you're becoming a part of the bigger picture of what Jesus wants to do as fishers of people. And I want you to celebrate with me together. And so what's going on is that that we are never alone when we share our faith. That Jesus is in the business of catching people as the head fisherman, and he wants our help. And so we need to respond in being God faithful. And then the last part of this text, which is fascinating, Jesus goes from the corporate disciples, and all of a sudden in John 21 at the very end, you see him singling out Peter. And what does he do with Peter? He restores Peter, because Peter had denied Jesus, right? And Jesus just deals with them on a very special one-to-one way, in a very challenging and focused and purposeful way, saying, go and feed my sheep. Be everything that you are being sent out to be and do. Don't let your past sin, don't let your past denial, don't let your inadequacies become your stumbling block, but just go. And when I look at this larger picture of disciples and the word picture and Jesus dealing with Peter, all in the same text, it tells me that Jesus wants each and every one of us to be a part of the team. That there's no bad apples in the basket. That everyone has to be ready. Everyone has to be right with God. Everyone has this responsibility of having being restored by God's grace on a regular basis. And then the church is able to corporately be and do all the things that God calls us to be and do. That everyone has this huge responsibility. It's individual, and yet it's corporate. And together, we're going to make a difference in a particular community or county. And so, friends, Jesus uses this powerful word picture to drive the disciples forward in their ministry purpose, focus, and complete dependency upon Jesus Christ. And it is my heartfelt prayer that God would do the same thing to each and every one of you, so that this church can be everything that God calls it to be as we, this church, become salt and light in this particular community. May God bless you. Amen.